Thank you, Aaron. It is good to see each one of you here today and to be with you here, to meet here in the house of the Lord. Last month, Charlie Kirk was assassinated because he was promoting Christian values. He was showing his love for Christ and his fellow man. And the reason I'm preaching this sermon now about him is because this is the first opportunity I've had to preach up here since that happened. And after this happened, they played a number of interviews that had happened in the past, and they played one that was on June 29th. And he was asked, "How do you want to be remembered?" And Charlie said, "If I die..." He was shocked at that somewhat. He was taken back of that concept of thinking that he could die prematurely, even though he had received many death threats because he was standing up for Christ. And the interviewer said then, "Everything just goes away. If you could be associated with one thing, how would you want to be remembered?" And Charlie said, "I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing. The most important thing is my faith." And when I heard that interview, I knew that I had a topic for this sermon. The title of my sermon today is Courage. And the definition of courage in the dictionary is, the first one is, the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., without fear, bravery. The second definition is, have the courage of one's convictions, to act in accordance with one's beliefs, especially in spite of criticism. I want to start today by telling you a story about myself. And I was in high school, and this took place in 1969 or 1970. For a lot of you here today, that is really ancient history. But for some of us, it's not. And I arrived at school in the morning, and I noticed there was a lot of turmoil out front. And normally when people would come in, they'd get off the bus and you'd go inside the school. But they hadn't done that day. And as soon as I got off the bus, I was greeted by some of my friends. And some of our football coaches had been fired. Of course, we had no idea why, but they had been fired. And I had played football, and I knew all of the coaches. And my friends wanted me to go down to the school administration building with them and protest the firing of our coaches. And at first, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I don't want to do that. But of course, they tried to convince me. So what was I going to do? I came to that moment of decision. And do you realize that all of our decisions in life come down to 1 second, yes or no? And no matter how much we consider something, how much we analyze it, how much we agonize over it, the decision comes down to that 1 second. Of course, they were my friends. What will they think about me if I don't go with them? peer pressure, we know it is a real thing. It can be a bad thing, can it? Or it can be a good thing. Would I make the right decision? Or would I be influenced in making the wrong decision? Well, I guess you know what I did. I went with them. And even though I didn't really like that decision from the very beginning, I went with them. Because I did not have the courage to say no. A lot of students went down there that day. I dreaded seeing my dad when he came to pick me up. And there were consequences. The principal told all the teachers to give their classes a pop quiz that day. And if you were absent and didn't have an excuse, you got a zero on that test. And there was no making up the test. You just had a zero to be averaged in with your other grades. Now back then, a 4.0 was the highest grade you could get. Today, somehow you can get a 5.0. I don't understand that. Back then, if you had straight A's, you got a 4.0. So if you had gone down there to that little demonstration and were in hopes of being the valedictorian and having straight A's, you probably would have been disappointed because you wouldn't have had straight A's. When you average zero in with a few other tests, you don't have an A. Was that the worst thing I ever did in my life? Of course not. But it takes courage to make the right decisions in our lives. And we are going to make mistakes. We're going to make the wrong decisions from time to time. But the most important thing is, in our life, is to have the courage to stand up for Christ. Charlie said he wanted to be remembered for courage for his faith. He had this courage because his faith was the most important thing in his life. It was number one. But we must first have that unwavering faith in Christ before we can have the courage to always stand up for him. Faith is the belief and trust in God and the truthfulness of his word. Faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. We must believe in God without seeing. And we can see how he works in our lives. To just look around this world and realize there had to be an all-powerful God to create this. To create this human body. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Obviously, there's no way we can please God if we do not have that faith in him, if we are not following after him and know that he is a rewarder. We can have that hope of eternal life when we have that faith in him. In 2 Nephi chapter 6 and verse 48, and he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name having that perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. To have that perfect faith, that complete faith, that unwavering faith in Him. And we see in this one scripture, there's a lot there, isn't it? And if we have that faith, that unwavering faith, we are going to want to repent of our sins and be baptized into His church. And it also warns us, you know, if we're not willing to do this, it says, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. Again, the scriptures are very clear about all things that we must do. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." She had that pure faith, didn't she? There was Christ. All she had to do was come in His presence. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Because she had that pure faith, the Lord blessed her, didn't she? He removed that disease, whatever it was, and made her whole. Charlie had that courage to stand up for his faith, even while being persecuted. You watch some of these videos of when he's at these colleges. And he was definitely a master debater. But he never got angry. You know, when someone is coming at you angrily and persecuting you, what's the first thing that comes to our mind that we want to do? We want to get angry, don't we? We don't like this. But he didn't do that. He was willing to talk to them and explain things. In one of them I saw there was a girl who was supporting abortion. And she said, "Well, the baby in the womb is an embryo. It's not a person, it's an embryo." And Charlie was able to calmly talk to her about that and explain clearly, she probably still didn't believe, clearly that it was not just an embryo. That it was a human being in this process of development. But he did it calmly, even though he was persecuted. He went to these colleges and thousands came. But there was always some there that hated him, weren't there? That wanted to trap him and trick him. He put God first in his life, family second, and country third. Not everybody does that, do they? In fact, so many people have that all backwards. They put country or their job or something in this temporal world, they put it first. That's where they spend their time. And God comes somewhere down the line. He was an inspiration to millions of people. He was an inspiration to me. And to be honest, when he was assassinated, I didn't know that much about him. I knew he was conservative and had good values. I had seen him on Fox News a few times. I didn't realize what he was doing, how he was trying to make a difference in all of these colleges. And some of these colleges have been so radicalized. And I also, as I listen to the stories about him, I'm thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing in my life? He was doing so much more. He was out there every day. Every day. Talking to these people. Trying to make a difference. He was making a difference. But he was hated by many. And they called him an evil man. Charlie was assassinated because he opposed the evil things of this world. And he stood up for the doctrine of Christ. That's why they hated him, because he was supporting the doctrine of Christ. Not supporting those evil things that are out there in the world today that they were part of. They hated him so bad that they were willing to assassinate him. John 15, verses 17 through 19. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We know that Christ was hated too. And he was also hated so much that they crucified him on that cross. And you know, I have heard this scripture many times in my life. How the world will hate you for your beliefs. But you know, I have not really felt hated for my beliefs. Until recently. I now understand that scripture clearly. That we would be hated for our beliefs. That we would be hated for standing up for Christ. Today there are millions of people in the United States who hate us for our beliefs. Worldwide, there are probably perhaps billions of people who hate us for our beliefs. But there are also many good, righteous people out there trying to do what's right. And without them, this nation would have been destroyed a long time ago. These next scriptures, they tell us why there is so much hatred in the world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are to be aware. We are to be awake that he is out there trying to destroy us. We need to know the day that we are living in to see what is going on in this world. And you know, these scriptures, some of them are so, I like the descriptions he gives us about how things we can understand. The devil is like a roaring lion. You know, we talk about the lion being the king of beasts, but they have a hard life. They really do have a hard life. But what are they doing? When a lion goes out hunting, do they normally try to kill a Cape buffalo? Not normally. Occasionally they do. But that is a big animal and it can be very dangerous. So who do they hunt? They look for a weak animal, don't they? One that's crippled or one that is not aware, that is looking out in space. They want to make that kill as easy as possible. And this is the analogy we have of what Satan is doing. He's not hunting us, he's hunting us, but the ones he can destroy easily are the ones that are not awake spiritually, that don't have that pure faith in the Lord. Those are the ones he can devour. Oh yes, he's trying to get everybody. He's trying to get us. But that's why we need to remain strong spiritually and not allow him to devour us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience sealed with a hot iron." We are living in those latter times. We are seeing those that are departing from the faith, giving heed to those seducing spirits, the doctrine of devils. Satan is devouring them. And it says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their ethical and moral principles, they have been seared. They have been fried. There's many people out there that have lost all morality. It's void, null and void in their lives. You can see it by the things they do, by the things they say. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables." Fables, false teachings, false doctrines. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." We are living in that day when they call evil good and good evil. When we stand up for the teachings of Jesus Christ, the things he have taught us to do, the moral things in this life, many out there will call us evil. We are evil. We are haters. And they hate us for that. But this is the world we live in. And it takes courage to stand up for our Lord. Here are some of Charlie's quotes about courage. If you believe in something, you need to have the courage to fight for those ideas, not run away from them or try and silence them. Courage is contagious, and when one person stands up, others are emboldened. It takes no skill to be courageous. Courage is a choice. Like everything in life, it is a choice that we have to make. It's a personal thing, isn't it? Each one of us has to make our own choices in this life. We have to make that choice to be courageous. The scriptures tell us to have courage and fear not. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Have courage. Don't be afraid. The Lord God is with us wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, if we're serving and follow Him. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite scriptures. Such a great promise to us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not. I am with thee. He's promised to always be with us, hasn't he? Always. He says, I will strengthen thee. We're going to be weak from time to time. The Lord has promised to strengthen us. He will help us. He will help us through those times of trial. He will help us to be courageous. He will uphold us with the right hand of His righteousness. A wonderful promise. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He gave us that power to go forth, to be that good example. Alma, chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. And the Lord said unto them, go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that ye may shew forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hands, unto the salvation of my souls. And it came to pass that the hearts of the sons of Mosiah, and also those which were with him, took courage to go forth unto the Lamanites to declare unto them the word of God. The Lord was with them, and they believed in him, and they had faith in him, and they had courage to go forth to the Lamanites to spread the gospel to them. Each one of us has opportunities in life. Little ones or big ones. We must have that courage to take those opportunities. Did it take courage for me to stand up here today and preach? No, it didn't. Did it take courage for me to preach my first sermon? Yes, it did. I had a lot of anxiety preparing for that first sermon. And I had a choice when I was called into the ministry. I could have said no. But I knew that God had truly called me to preach the Word of God. So how could I tell God no? Even if I had no idea how I could do it, I had to find the courage to try. If I had refused, I would have been denying the truth of my calling, and in a way, denying God, denying His wisdom, denying His plan, even though I didn't really understand at all. I would be telling God He didn't get it right. We're all here for a purpose. He has a plan for each one of us. Don't ever tell God no. Whatever it is He asks you to do, we need to have that strong faith and that courage to do what He has asked us to do. I want to look at a couple of examples of men who lack courage. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. We don't think that that wasn't a living person in that womb. God did, didn't He? And said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. From what I understand from some of the scholars is that they think that he was perhaps 17 to 20 years old at this time. But at that point, he didn't have the courage, did he? Lord, how can I speak? But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. He had courage then, didn't he? The Lord blessed him and strengthened him, and he did a mighty work for the Lord. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to read verses 33 through 35, and then we're going to read verses 69 through 75. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. There was no way he was going to deny him, was there? Lord, I will die with thee. Let's go on. 69 to 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He lost his courage, didn't he? But we see he was very sorrowful for that. He was very repentant of that. And we know that he did a mighty work for the Lord. I want to look at some examples now of men who showed that courage to the world. We could start back close to the beginning with Noah. And we'll read in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read verses 13 to 15 and then verse 22. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. It's filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And there is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And I have in my notes here that that's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That's a pretty big structure, isn't it? So then we come on down here to verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that commanded him, so did he. Did that take courage? Did that take faith to think of this daunting task? But he was willing to do that. He was that good example. Let's look at the example of David. In 1 Samuel, we're going to start in verse 4. And I'm going to skip around, but we'll kind of go forward through verse 50. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Hey, there's a little controversy about that, you know, exactly what a span is, but about 10 feet tall, about the height of this room. Quite a daunting person, wouldn't it have been? Let's read verses 8 through 9. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. They were pretty confident, weren't they? This giant of a man to fight a normal man with spears and swords, they were pretty confident, weren't they? pretty arrogant. Let's read verses 32 through 37. And it appears like that David, he was, from what I gather, he was like between 13 and 15 years old when this happened. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." He had courage, didn't he? He had a lot of courage. He had faith. He believed that his God would be there with him to guide him, that he would prevail. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of the mouth when he arose against me. And I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. He obviously had a lot of courage in his life, didn't he? To go out there and face a bear and a lion. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He was ready to go and fight with him. In verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. When I was a kid, I made one of these slings, a little leather pouch with strings on it. I'd be lucky if I could hit that back wall with it. The rock just came out all over the place. Of course, we realized that he was skilled in this. He had been using it since he was a very young boy. Let's look at verses 49 to 50. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. This young boy had courage. He wasn't afraid to do that because he had that faith in God. He knew he would be there to guide him and direct him. Let's look at another example. In Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 14 through 18, and then 25 through 29. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is it that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" We know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had made this decree. That you're going to, when you hear this music, you're going to worship this idol. But let's see what happens. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It is to be so. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." opposing this decree. They had faith in the Lord, didn't they? And they were going to do whatever was required to not do that. They were going to worship the God, our God. Not this golden image. And they had hope that he would be delivered from this fiery furnace, didn't they? But if not, they were willing to die, weren't they, for their Lord. And we know that as we go on here, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And it says they heated it 17 times. And it even some of the people who were putting him in the fiery furnace, they were killed from the heat that radiated out off of it. Let's go to verse 25. He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came nearer to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the words, the king's words, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there was no other God that can deliver after this sort." The Lord preserved them, didn't he? And the people could see it was a mighty miracle, wasn't it? They clearly could see and understand that there was an all-powerful God there. They could not deny that power that the Lord had to be able to do that. I have an example in the Book of Mormon of Lehi. We're going to read 1 Nephi. We're going to start in verse 3. 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 3. "And it came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, my father Lehi, having dwelt at Jerusalem in all his days. And in that same year there came many prophets prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city Jerusalem must be destroyed." And we know that it was destroyed shortly after this. In verses 18 and 19, "Therefore I would that ye should know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people and began to prophesy and declare unto them concerning the things which he had both heard and seen. And it came to pass," that's all I got there. Now let's go to 25 through 29. "And because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I have commanded thee, behold, they seek to take away thy life." We see that Lehi was willing to go here again into hostile territory to prophesy to these people, to say if they don't repent that they would be destroyed. But he had courage, didn't he? And he had faith in God, that God would be there with him and bless him. "And because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things that I commanded thee, behold, they seek to take away your life. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness. And he left his house and his land of inheritance and his gold and silver and precious things and took nothing with him save it were his family and provisions and tents, and he departed into the wilderness. So we see he had courage in several different levels, didn't he? He was willing to prophesy unto those people. And I'm sure he wasn't received well, was he, when he was trying to do that? I'm sure they were angry at him and threatened him. But he also had courage to do what the Lord asked him to do, to depart and go into the wilderness. Can you imagine if we were asked to do that? You'd have to have a great faith, wouldn't you? You'd have to have that courage to go, not knowing where you're even going. Just pick up and leave and go into the wilderness. A good example. I want to look at one more. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and verses 17 to 22. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Here we're talking about Peter, aren't we? Well, at one time he lost his courage for a time. But here we see here, how in the beginning, how he showed such great courage and faith that he would pick up and leave. They were fishermen. You know, I'm sure that's these people that are fishermen, it's like that's all they knew, wasn't it? That's all they knew. Probably they were taught by their fathers, and they ever since they were a small boy, they were fishing. And here comes Christ telling them to come, follow me. And it took faith, didn't it? And it took courage for them to do that. All these men had that faith and that courage to follow after the Lord. In John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This is who they were following. This Jesus Christ. This bright light in the world. And it says, if we follow him, that we will not walk in darkness. And there is a lot of darkness out there. But we can still have that light of Christ in our hearts, to be with us always. But now we see what he's telling each one of us in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 14 through 16. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christ told us to be a light unto the world. To have those good works in our life, to be that good example. And it will take courage to be a light in this world. It doesn't take courage in here, does it? Because we have that brotherly love. We are of one mind. We are believers. But that's not always the case out there, is it? We know it's not. But the Lord told us to fear not. He made a promise to us that He would always be with us, didn't He? That He would be there to strengthen us, to guide us, direct us, and to pour out His blessings upon us. I thank You for Your time today.